Because I know it is the right message to preach. It is not in 2 Corinthians. That should tell you that I really feel led to preach this message. Looking at what we have going on next week with Fallen Hero Sunday. Looking at what we have going on the next week with a particular song. Are we still doing that New Jerusalem song in 2 weeks? So I have a few messages in the cooker all the time. And this is one of them. And I've been looking at this one for a couple of months now. Next week's, I'll need a lot of prayer, Mike, because I've been thinking about it since the first week of July. And that means that I have a lot to say, and I'm going to trim it on down, right? I'm going to trim it on down. It's not a series, it's not a conference, it's a sermon. So today, I want to preach a message to you entitled, Bringing a Student Pastor to Sandy Ridge Baptist Church. Philippians chapter 2 is where we are, and I want to begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll get to the verses on the screen. So if you don't have a Bible, I have a few I could lend you if you need one, but I wish that you would bring one, and if you don't have one, maybe you can find one in the pew and look up under the table of contents, Philippians. And in Philippians chapter number 2, I'm feeling a little ringing up here, brother. You're probably working through it, but I'm feeling a little feedback up here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, then fulfill my joy. If any of these things are true about you, Paul says to the Philippian church, then let me tell you how we can be happy together. All right, how are we going to do it? Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, same love, one accord. It's not in a Honda. We're not all getting into a Honda. All getting into one accord. That means we're thinking alike and we have one mind. So we're all starting to think alike. Now, how do we think? Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if you'll give me a minute, I'll give you a reason why some of you should care about this message. Because if you don't have students, you're probably thinking, well, I don't really care who the student pastor is. Give me just a moment. Okay? And maybe you're thinking, I'm a visitor. Why in the world would you preach on this when maybe we're visiting today? And we know we have a few visitors among us and we're thankful for you. Well, the short answer is because church is not necessarily for visitors. We're glad for visitors, aren't we? We like visitors. We're thankful for visitors, but I don't prepare my message thinking about visitors. I am the shepherd of this flock of which most of you are members, and that means then that I'm thinking about members all week. So it just so happens when we go to one worship service a week, that means I have to address the flock. I don't have time to address the wicked world or even Christians who are visiting with us. Isn't that true? I mean, you've heard all the preachers that talk about how wicked the world is. Anti-abortion, anti-homosexuality, anti-anti-anti-anti. But none of those people are in here. So why would I preach about that stuff? At least I don't think they are. In any case, and if they are, I'm in trouble already. You know, news travels fast. But in any case, we want people, we want sinners to visit us. We want visiting Christians to visit us. But the reason I'm preaching this sermon is because we as a church are actually looking for another pastor to come and help. He's known as a student pastor. He will look after our students. I have two of them. I have, and you probably, I have maybe almost three, depending on what age group we're talking about. But some of you have students, and you're thinking, well, why should I care? Because you have grandchildren or children that are students. But now, look at what he says in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Are you with me still?
Amen.
So this is what Jesus does, and we're told, verse 5, think like him. He didn't think about his rights. He thought about the Father's will, and that is how we're supposed to be. That is very hard. That is the heart of the Christian living the gospel. Suffering because someone else did something wrong. It's one thing if we suffer for our own deeds. We sort of expect to do that, even though we will find a reason to complain even for that. But it's another thing to be Christ-like and suffer because someone else was inconsiderate And I promise you, our marriages in this church and in church in America in particular will change if we realize the gospel is not something we consult just when we don't want to go to hell. It's something we consult when we see how did the Son of God act. Ah, yes, he surrendered his rights to crush the world, to burn us all up, and he fulfilled the will of the Father and died for our sins. And we, all day, all week, are suffering for other people's misdoings. And we have the ability, or I should say the opportunity, to, as Jesus did, look at those who persecute us and say, God, forgive them. They are just ignorant about what they're doing. Isn't that true? Hello? So if that's true, then we get the mindset of Christ, and he will be exalted. This is not like he didn't have a promise of being exalted. Verse 9, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things of heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. You wonder what's under the earth? Verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And just when you think that this is work salvation, he says in the very next verse, it's God who works in you. Work out your own salvation, and it's God doing it when you do it successfully. Both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So do all things without complaining and disputing. Now that's a verse I get opportunity to live every week. Maybe you do too. Maybe you're tempted to complain from time to time. Up there in the balcony, you ever tempted to do that? How about over here in the rear, on the right section? You ever tempted to complain? Sometimes I'm tempted to complain. Or are we all sanctified on the platform here? Did none of us complain? Totally, fully sanctified. No, we have some among us who still feel the obligation to find something wrong with everything. And I'm among them. We find the cloud in every silver lining. And so in verse 15, we want to be blameless and harmless children of God without fault. Okay, so anyway. Now you might notice verse 17. I am poured, and if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul said, if I die, and I die for your salvation and your sanctification, count me as joyful and joy-filled. That's what Paul says. Do not weep too long for me if I'm poured out as an offering, and if I die for the gospel, do not weep long for me. That's really something. Now, we're going to continue to read, and we see in verse number 19, today's passage. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Notice what Paul says. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Paul said, I can't be with you everywhere, all the time, and so I'm sending someone that thinks like me, who's concerned about you in the way he thinks like me.
Amen.
Like-minded, naturally caring for your state. Every week a part of me dies. I am mortifying the deeds of the old man. And just I don't know how it is for you, Christian, but if you've been saved a couple decades, there's a transition that takes place after you learn how not to act like a hellion. And it's this idea of after you quit acting like a lost man, then you start to realize that many of your thoughts are thoughts like a lost man. And the Lord doesn't let us get away with anything, saints. The closer we get to Him, it seems like the further we are away from Him, and it's because there's less and less that He's going to wink at and shrug off. No, the Holy Spirit says, you want to be more like the Father? You want to be more like the Son? Then I'm going to let you get away with even less. And He troubles us about the things that didn't used to bother us. Mindsets, reactions, moods. Oh my goodness. Moods. So in any case, we see that Paul says, let me tell you about Timothy in verse 19. I have no one like him who thinks like me when we care about you. It's powerful. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So here's what Paul is saying about Timothy. Most everyone else thinks about themselves and their state and their condition and how they feel. And Paul says, Christian, Paul says, I'm different, and so is Timothy. We don't care about how we're feeling primarily. We care about how you're feeling, but not how you're feeling, how you're feeling in Christ. I'm really concerned as a pastor in this church as to how you are doing. But I am more concerned with how you are doing in Christ. I've asked people before, how are you? And they say, well, under the circumstances, I'm doing pretty good. Doing pretty good under the circumstances. And I say, what are you doing under there? I want to know how you're doing in Christ in verse 21. But you know verse 22. You know his proven character. Now this is good. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me here. By the way, Paul in this passage is in prison. All right. And he says, as soon as I see how it goes with me, I'll send him. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. So Paul says, I believe I'll get out of here soon. So let's talk a little bit about this church for just a few minutes. First of all, this church has been around for about 10 years. In Acts chapter 16, Paul wanted to dabble in Turkey a little bit more. And you might remember that while he wanted to go north, the Holy Spirit forbade him. And then he wanted to go south, and the Holy Spirit forbade him. And then he went to sleep and saw a man in a vision. And the man said, Paul, come over here and help us. Do you remember that story? Acts 16. Do you remember that? Has anyone read their Bibles in here? All right, so Acts 16, we find that Paul feels the sense in a vision, and he's called over to the Macedonian Peninsula, and he visits Philippi, and they meet a woman named Lydia, and they meet a woman that they cast the demons out of, and they meet a Philippian jailer, and by the way, only one of those was intentional, and the Philippian jailer is saved, and his house is saved, and probably between Lydia's household and the Philippian jailer's household, and who knows, a few others in the city, this very church was started. 10 years later, Paul is writing to this church. And by the way, there are some things, you know the title of the sermon, and now you know our passage. There are some things I must first of all say as a disclaimer. Number one, this is not a perfect picture of a pastor. In other words, I'm not going to try to get you to believe that Timothy is a pastor and so is Paul. The reality is, and by the way, a good pastor, I've heard, is one who is like Jesus in that when Jesus, as the Messiah, is a good prophet, priest, and what? King. Thank you. Okay, thank you. Thank you, sister. I heard you out there. All right, so prophet, priest, and king. That means that he is in touch with how to preach, prophet. He's in touch with how people are, and he makes his hospital visits. He intercedes. He's that priest. And then every now and then, he has to make a decision, and sometimes people don't like it. And that's that prophet, priest, king reflection. The chief shepherd, he's perfect at it. The under-shepherd, not so much. Now, what you want is you want a pastor that tries to do all three of those things. In other words, you don't want a pastor who just acts like a king. Amen? Sitting behind his desk, making decisions, visiting nobody, and preaching like a pansy. You also don't want a pastor who acts just like a priest. Always patting hands, always kissing babies, always making phone calls, always shooting texts, but never in his office, never at a meeting, never saying no to anybody, always afraid of committees, always afraid of deacons, always afraid of the big givers, all afraid of the big wigs in the community, always preaching little limp-wristed Sally-type sermons. That's not what you're hoping to have, I'm sure. So you don't want someone who's just the king, you don't want someone who's just the priest, and you don't want someone who's just a prophet. Always studying to preach, always locked up with a book, always writing some new dictate, always locked up with the newest and greatest thoughts, always visiting a conference, always preaching somewhere else. The uncaring flock, always uncaring to the flock, always afraid of making wrong decisions in day-to-day life of the church. The truth is, you want someone who is decent at all three of those things. And the reality is, you're going to find someone who's upset with a way that I do any of those. So how much more a student pastor? In this passage of Scripture, you have a man who is identified as Timothy, and Paul has an amazing compliment about him, and that's the only reason I'm bringing this passage to your attention. Because it is one servant of God who serves the church, recommending another servant of God who with him serves the church. Almost like a senior pastor with an assistant pastor. Disclaimer number two. Paul is not just the pastor in this book, and neither is Timothy. Paul is an apostle. The age of the apostles has left. Every time I drive by a building and I say apostle and sister so-and-so, I want to stop by their office, put them in my little Buick, drive up to the hospital, and tell them to start healing people. I got to be careful. Last time I did that, a phone rang. Timothy's not even a pastor. Timothy is not a pastor in Ephesus yet, like he is when Paul writes in 1 Timothy. So the truth is, I cannot say that this is a pastor and a pastor in this passage. Aren't you glad I'm telling you what's true? You know when a pastor's kind of forcing something into a passage. I do think, though, that this has a particular application. Listen now, because both Paul and Timothy, like Paul, serve those churches. Disclaimer number three. Paul is not bringing a pastor to an existing church. Paul is sending a man who's not a pastor to a church that he himself cannot go to. But Paul cared for the Philippian church and wanted someone to care for them just as he did. And so he sent them in his place so that it would be like having a second Paul. Isn't that something? Disclaimer number four. Paul personally saw Timothy saved. He was probably the one that led Timothy to the Lord. I probably am not the one responsible for the new student pastor being saved. I think it would be a little silly for me to even halfway suppose that somehow I'm responsible for his salvation, even humanly speaking. I think we would agree. But it is ideal that one day Sandy Ridge Baptist Church no longer has to call people from all over God's green earth to come and serve here. One day we're going to see our own preachers. We're going to see them saved here, baptized here, discipled here, called here, and preaching here. And probably these other hurting churches around town. If you're hoping that you are here because this is kind of like an auxiliary golf club or tennis club, you're in the wrong spot. We are on mission here to win the whole world. You say, well, the whole world. You say, you can't do it. I like the way I'm trying to do it better than the way you've given up on doing it. Disclaimer number five, for those of you who are still listening. Paul had a personal and immediate errand. This was not like, hey, Timothy, come join me in this church in Philippi. We're going to vote you in, pay you a salary, and you're going to be here for hopefully 10 or 15 or 20 years serving with me. That's not exactly what's happening here. Timothy is being sent by Paul, and notice what he says he's there to do. It says in verse number 23, I hope to send him at once so I can see how it goes, so as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. But what's he say in verse 19? That I may be encouraged when I know your state. So I'm not trying to get you to see that this is a perfect match to our situation. No, I'm not. But I am at least teaching you by telling you what the passage is not saying. And here, it's not a pastor to a pastor. It's an apostle to a trainee. So there are some not so clear-cut bridges across these 19 or 2,000 is a number, okay? Don't fix me in text message later. 2,000 years of church history. So since I've given you all kinds of things that this passage is not saying and not relaying, what are some things that are very timeless? Number one, Timothy was complimented by a senior minister under whom he worked as being careful. Look at verse 20. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. We're not looking for a student pastor that's never cared about anyone but his own career. We're not looking for a student pastor that doesn't care about anything other than paying his light bill. It's really important that they pay their bills. I think we'd all agree we do not want a pastor here that doesn't pay his bills. Are you all afraid to say amen?
Amen.
You don't man if I pay. You think it's okay if I pay my bills on time, church? Okay, all right. Woo! You gotta ask some crazy questions around here to get some amen. So we probably want the student pastor to pay his bills too. So he's gonna care, but he's gonna care for people more than he cares for his money. And he's going to care, and he's going to care not like he wants to care. We don't have two ministerial programs here. He's going to care like I care.
Amen.
So if it's a problem, the way he's showing a lack of care, we need to find out, is it because he's not lining up with the senior pastor and how he cares? Because we want him to care for our little ones, our young ones, in a small group of the youth, in children's church with the little ones, on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, whichever we end up settling on long term with that student pastor. We expect him to care for those people. They are people, and they have souls, and they're going to care. And we're not going to send a second stringer. So if I feel like there's distance building between that student pastor and his flock, I'm going to take care of it the best that I can. And I'm limited, but maybe the Lord will give me a long enough reach. We're trying, as the committee, the search committee, myself, we're trying to find someone who cares for you the way you wish to be cared for yourself. Timothy was already active in serving God's people with God's man. Look at verse 22. Notice what it says at the end of the verse. As a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Now, folks, this is all just nonsense and stupid if we're not talking about the gospel. I'm telling you, this block my view here, I'm telling you that if all we're talking about is getting a guy that leads us to the bounce house every fifth Sunday or whatever, we're missing the point of having another pastor. We want to know that we've served together in the gospel. And here's Timothy now, the soon-to-be, in our story, student pastor, cares like Paul does. And what does Paul say about him? He's already been serving in the gospel. I am amazed at how many Christians... No, let me up the ante. I'm amazed at how many pastors I cannot get them to tell me when the last time they gave the gospel to anybody. Now, how in the world are they going to come here and give the gospel when they're getting paid to do it, and they haven't given the gospel to a single lost soul wherever they've been working, wherever they've been serving, wherever they've been going to school all these years? We're supposed to find someone, give them a check, give them a position, give them an office, and all of a sudden, they're going to understand the gospel? No. No, we're not doing that. We want someone to know how to be saved and then live like a saved person. That means we serve together in the gospel.
Amen.
The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And so we're not bringing someone here who hasn't demonstrated that they know how to have a simple conversation with a lost person, and then to take that saved person who got converted and to show them, here's how a saved husband acts. Here's how a saved wife acts. Here's how a saved child acts. Here's how a saved church member acts. Did you know that there are lost church members? It's true. But notice also the beginning of chapter 2, verse 20. Timothy thought like Paul thought. So that's true still today. Fifth, I know I've given you a few lists already. If you want the copy of my notes, just check out the recording later. Timothy had already proved himself worthy of service at a higher capacity. So Paul is sending him on an errand in verse 22, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. He says, you already know how this man works. You're not going to have to throw the mattress off his back every morning. You're not going to have to find out if he's taking more naps than he is studying. You're not going to have to find out, is he ever going to visit? This man works. Are y'all with me still? Timothy had already proven himself worthy of service at a higher capacity, filling in for Paul as needed. We see that in verse number 19. I may encourage when I know your state. He says, the reason I can count on him to come all these miles from prison in Rome to Philippi in a different peninsula, the reason I can trust him is because he served with me before. So we're looking for someone also that is not new at this ministry thing. You know how many resumes we got? Committee, do you remember how many resumes we got of people who have never served on ministry at a church? And they're like 46 years old and they just had this dream. They didn't want to be at Walmart anymore. And they wanted to work in ministry. Well, why in the world would I do that? Why would we bring someone here who hasn't proven that they can work in ministry when they're not being paid for it? So, what are some takeaways? What are some takeaways? I have seven takeaways. It's 11:20. I have this big clock up here that tells me it's 11:20. It's right here. It's right here. It took me a couple weeks to find it, but I found it June 26th at my second sermon.
Right there, 11:20.
I have 7 takeaways for you. Now that I've told you what the passage doesn't say, now that I've shown you what is in the passage that is still applicable to today, I have 7 takeaways for you about this sermon. Number one, here we go. The student pastor at Sandy Ridge Baptist Church is here, or will be here, to benefit every member of this church. Now, this is going to be the most nebulous, unclear, sort of hypothetical, theoretical point that I'm going to give you. He is a member of the body of Christ. And you've read your Bible enough to know that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, you've heard him say how Paul said that the pastor, somehow this pastor that we'll be bringing here is a hand or an arm or an ear or a finger. And remember, Paul says in that letter of 1 Corinthians, he says that nobody of any part of any significance can look at any other part of the body and say, I don't need you. And here's the reality. Here's what gives me great concern, is that there are members this morning in this church, when you hear news about the student pastor, you're kind of like, yeah, okay, great. But the reality is, somehow, if you believe the Bible, that student pastor is going to benefit every member of this body.
Amen.
So, really, it's up to us mature believers as we grow in Christ is to determine how exactly is that member supposed to benefit me and how am I supposed to benefit him. I know he has a title. I know he's student pastor, but how do I benefit him? All right, so see, some of you are even thinking, why didn't you just put this out in like a group email where I could easily just delete it? Why didn't you just put this on your Facebook page where I could just kind of like and move on? Well, it's like this. When would you address it if you were the pastor? I mean, when would you do it? Next Sunday, when a third of this group decides to go camping or play ball or go to the amusement park or whatever? Is that when you would do it? I guess I can't, because we have fallen heroes, and I'm probably thinking it's a tad ill-mannered to preach on bringing a new student pastor with 20 visiting families that have lost loved ones in our wars. Wouldn't you agree? So maybe you would do it on Sunday night when we have growing crowds, that's true, but we have 1 out of 7 members back on Sunday night. Maybe that is when I should give an address to the church. Maybe on Wednesday night when we have 1 out of 50 church members come back for prayer meeting. Is that when you would preach it to the church? Probably not. Maybe during special meetings. Those revival meetings, remember we used to plan those during September and March? Remember they used to be like weeks long, rush hour meetings, 10 meetings, and then we got busy and are y'all with me still? And we didn't dare schedule Sunday to Sunday. Oh my goodness, people be complaining by Thursday nights about how we had PTA and then we had this and we had that. Church every night. Not like they did that in Acts or anything. Met daily. Not like that. That's crazy. I should be able to come once every few weeks and get everything I need. Are we having fun yet? Maybe that's when you would preach it. Maybe you'd schedule special meetings. Maybe a special conference. Maybe I should compete with Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, Newsweek, CNN, Fox News, Fox Business. Maybe I should compete with all of that and just kind of write a blog and hope that all 430 members reads it. Or I could preach it on a Sunday morning. And make you realize that this student pastor is a big deal, because he's going to be one of the shepherds overwatching this flock. So that's your first takeaway. Number two, the student pastor at Sandy Ridge Baptist Church thinks like I do. This is not a job to him. This is not a career he's hoping to work his way through. He's not giving this a try until his wife gets a raise. We know that behind programs and decisions and sermons are souls. We're required to care for souls, he and I will be. And so we are bringing a pastor here who's not going to treat this like a job. Now, I had a church member joking with me a few days ago. He said something about, preacher, you're late. I ain't going to call his name because we're good friends. I thought it was kind of funny. He said, preacher, you're late ever since you got into the house. We've been there a month. We've been in our house, and it's fantastic. Having 2 mortgages, not so fantastic. Having 1 here, really good, okay? We really like our house, and for those probably 30 of you who helped us move in, we are so thankful, and the many that would have if we would have drug it out another day. But the reality is, he's not sitting there thinking, boy, if I could just make more money and then I can move up in this world. And no, we want someone who's not coming here to treat this like a job. And so, again, this church member said, you're a little late. I said, brother, I don't work by the clock. You do not want a preacher working by the clock. 4 o'clock, I'm out here. Hey, I was here at 8. Get over it. I'm out here at 4. You don't want that. You're not paying a guy to run office hours here, are you? You want someone who spends some time in his office, but you don't want someone treating this like a job. Don't they know it's Saturday? I got to have my family time. Not so much. Now, if you're a frequent flyer with the telephone, he might wait to answer it 1 or 2 rings or 5 or 6 or 9 or 10 months. Could be. All right, number 3. He's here to benefit everyone. If you can only see what I don't say. All right. He thinks not like a careerist, but like a pastor. Thirdly, the student pastor at Sandy Ridge Baptist Church has a primary focus of, get this now, feeding sheep.
Amen.
He knows that hospitality is important. He knows that student relations are important. He knows community outreach through the gospel is important. He knows that, but the reason this man is coming here is to make sure that the souls of our little ones are nourished all the way up, and so that when they're 18, they don't go to UNC Chapel Hill and have their clocks cleaned by a progressive, modernistic, Bible-denying liberal. I was around soldiers the last 2 days, so every now and then the filter's got to be turned way up because you hear stuff. All right, so if you don't know what I mean by that, just never mind. But when you start adding adjectives, boy, I tell you, you got to really throw that filter on high micron. All right, so anyway, here we go. Number 4, the student pastor at Sandy Ridge Baptist Church has a family. Once again, we received 65 or 70 resumes, and probably 10 of them, maybe even 20 of them, after supposedly reading the job posting that says, must be married, might talk about if you're engaged. They sent me the resume anyway, and I said, are you married? Very, very long email from Pastor Bill. Are you married? Response, because I didn't see it on the resume. Response, no. So not only are you not married, you can't read. I'm afraid we do not have a position for you. So he has a family. A family knows that they're being watched. His wife, like mine, knows that she needs to try to look her best. They all feel like they need to be faithful and lead by example. We also allow the gospel to shape our lives. And would you tell him? Never mind. Preacher caught someone and talking in the choir. So anyway, all right, so they already feel the pressure that they're being watched, right? I mean, there are people that are going to see my wife at ball games, Walmart, grocery store, and don't you dare walk by her and her not say hello, or you're going to start hearing around town, that preacher's wife from Sandy Ridge is just such a snob. And the kids, boy, they better hold it together, or that preacher's kid, PK. We knew those PKs were trouble. Yeah. But this man will need time with his children and not yours. He'll need time with his children that's not with yours. He will need to spend time with his wife. He'll need to trim his own grass and paint his own fence and take a day off each week without folks thinking he doesn't like them anymore if he doesn't immediately respond to their text message. His children will have their own ball games and will need to have quality 1 hour blocks of time with their dad first, not two. First, not also. First. In other words, this means he does not have time to be your children's father.
Amen.
He is to be a supplement to your parenting, not a replacement.
Amen.
Number 5. The student pastor at Sandy Ridge Baptist Church works for the senior pastor. We're not going to create a hostile environment here. If parents of students think he could and should do a little better, he's not going to feel like he works for a search committee, a personnel committee, deacons, a PTA, or the angry person who doesn't like him anymore. He's going to find it refreshing to work here where the church loves its pastors and the student pastor needs only to serve Christ and please primarily his immediate supervisor. I will continue to have an open dialogue with parents and grandparents in this church, but this student pastor is not going to feel like his job is always in the balance. We're going to be grown-ups here, and we're not going to have emotional conversations where we start saying things we don't mean. What's more is he represents me. He's like-minded, Paul said, like me. The reason Sandy Ridge Baptist Church will have a student pastor is because I'm not omnipresent or omnibenevolent, and I cannot be everywhere showing wonderful favor to everybody, shaking everyone's hands, kissing everyone's babies. So we'll talk often and work together, and we cannot have strange barriers in the way, and that means then that he works for me. It's not a pride trip. It is for his peace of mind that when he walks into this building and he walks and sees Pastor Bill, he knows that he doesn't have to worry about anything but saying hello to me. Now, he needs to be kind to everyone, loving to everyone. Just feel the Facebook and the tweets and everything else. He needs to be a shepherd to everyone. He is here for everyone. That's true. But let us remind ourselves that gossip and complaining in this passage is totally ruled out by the great Apostle Paul. And we're not going to have division in the church over a youth ministry. Okay, all right, here we go. Here we go. I have it right here. I have it right here in all caps, in large font. Though two words. Can you all see that, ladies? Calm down. That means I have to breathe right here and relax. I used to have a special chair that it would sit in. It was a little camp stool. And when I'd coach soccer, and I felt like one time my heart rate got up to 230 on the sideline. And I felt it. I was like, I'm going to die. And so I went and got a camp stool. I sat it down. And when I wanted to choke a referee or shake a player, I sat down. And so anyways, I have the words here, totally ruining my manuscript, calm down. So now that I'm calm, number six, the student pastor will be tempted to have his feelings hurt just like me. He's going to prepare sermons for your youth, lessons for your kids, and then realize that you didn't take his heart into consideration when you decided to spend a third of your weekends away from this church. I'm calm, right? Everyone believe me? Calm. Okay? You don't want a pastor that's not transparent with you, do you? He knows that some of them will fall out because after falling behind the rest of their peers in youth group, in Bible knowledge and spiritual maturity, they're going to fall out and the parents are going to shrug their shoulders and say something like, I guess the church is just letting today's youth down. He's going to see loving, awesome grandparents in his church inviting away his sheep to leagues, cottages, conventions, cabins, beaches, and reunions 20 to 30 Sundays a year. He's going to watch the parents allow the kids to sleep in after late night Saturday concerts 5 more Sundays a year. He's going to watch them skip 5 to 10 more Sunday nights a year for something better going on in town, and then listen to some of those same people say, I wish the student pastor would be a part of our children's lives. He's going to plan for weeks, find activities for your children that they will find intriguing, only to realize that you are going to give your children parental rights to evaluate the quality of those activities before they decide to go. He is going to get tempted to think that you don't care about his ministry. He is going to watch your children go off, chasing their boyfriends and girlfriends to their liberal churches, to secular universities, to godless lifestyles, or worse, to lukewarm lives, as perhaps some of you will do, shrug your shoulders and say, I guess they just didn't connect with the student pastor. I'm not saying he should get his feelings hurt, I'm saying he will. I'm saying that after people leave the church and blog about how unhelpful it was for their kids, they never take into account the fact that their kids could never be counted on. Y'all still like me? I didn't say any names. Number 7. The student pastor of Sandy Ridge Baptist Church will fall short. He will probably be offended from time to time by one of us as well. He will be tempted to avoid you in the hallways if the air is strange, if the mood is awkward. He will be expected to be mature when your loving child is being petty. He will be expected to be loving when you blame it on your child's upbringing. He will be expected to be sweet when you, quote, have a lot going on right now, unquote. And here's the reality, students. If you expect your student pastor to be forgiving and kind and talkative, then you will be expected as a recipient of that same saving grace in your life to be just as forgiving to an imperfect student pastor.
Amen.
Now, that means we're not allowed to cop our little attitudes and have our little fits and carry on like someone that's never had their hind end whipped. We're going to have a man that cares for our little ones' souls, just like me. Not like me in personality. We can't have that. I know. You want to say amen, you're just bashful. Not like me in work ethic. We do not want that. Not like me in personality or giftings. None of that. But like me in this passage, he cares for the soul. He cares for the state of the soul. He goes home and the names of our little ones are etched on his eyelids. He stares off into the darkness and he wishes that there would be those who would stay pure before marriage. And he preaches that way and teaches that way and invests time that way with he and his wife and his kids and the families that we have in this room and those who are not in this room. But I promise you, he will fail you. Because he's like you and me, sons of Adam. So, the good news is, and I'm landing the plane, the good news is that we are not going to let the glory of a perfect student pastor rob us of the original point of the sermon, and that is we have pastors who serve together in the gospel that care for our souls. And if we do not have a gospel, we can sing about America, we can celebrate the sacrifice of those before us, but I ask you, please hear me, if we have a wonderful country and our children die lost and go to hell, how in God's name can we stand before the Lord?
Amen.
So while we're busy setting our priorities, parents and grandparents, we better remember what we've said in here this morning. Because soon, within a couple of months, Lord willing, we will have a man and his family here for you to meet, ask questions to, talk with, and you're going to be sitting there waiting for that special feeling. And all I want you to remember is, he's here for you because he's like me, and that you might find preachers, Brother Rick, I don't care what you say, okay, I do, but not like this. You might find preachers that can out-preach me. You might find preachers that can remember your names better than I can. You might find preachers who seem like the perfect family man and they never get in fusses with their wives. She gets in fusses with me. I don't really fuss with her too much. Are we still friends? I hope so. I love lunch. So, you might find the perfect example. Smile, please. They're going to think you're mad. Okay. You might find the perfect example out there somewhere. But so help me, you will not find a man that loves you more than I do.
Amen.
You will not. And so, by grace we've been saved. In grace we stand. By grace we forgive one another. And we are looking forward to that next stage of shepherding people at Sandy Ridge Baptist Church. And we need to be on the same page, like-minded, with Christ. And we're not going to let anyone take Christ's glory.
Amen.
Let's stand together. The altars are open. We can pray at any time. The music will begin. You can either keep your head bowed or sing with. Either way.
something else to pray about that's completely unrelated to the sermon, you can come and see me if you like. Or you can pray on your own. Either one. Let's have our heads bowed as we begin.